Is that what it means?
All right. Let me read my text. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, we're not having communion today, but this is a good message preparatory to communion at a later date. Excuse me. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty. Everybody say guilty. That's an awful sound, isn't it? The judge stands there and he hears the case and he says, guilty. Nothing you can do about it, right? Have you ever been in a courtroom when the judge says, this is the sentence? That's the sentence. You don't stand up and say, I'd like to have this changed. Not there. Okay. And even if you do change an earthly judge's mind, you'll have tough going trying to change God's mind when it's over. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, if we just had the sense to judge ourselves and to examine ourselves and pick on ourselves, find fault with ourselves instead of on somebody else, we would save ourselves a lot of sickness, a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of trouble, and we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I'm reading from the Bible. By the way, folks, how many of you believe this book? I mean, you literally believe it. Praise the Lord. Then we better listen to what the Word of God says. I am afraid for some Christians. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord because he loves us so much that he takes us in the woodshed and whips us. He gives us, as Reggie White says, a good whopping. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. See, the world's going to be condemned. And if we start acting like the world and don't judge ourselves, whoops, we would be condemned with the world. But God is merciful and he sends us to the woodshed or takes us to the woodshed. Okay, now after the Apostle Paul was saved and after he was called to preach to the Gentiles, I would just like you to listen to the Apostle Paul's sorrowful recollection of how he did not discern the Lord's body. Agabus the prophet foretold Paul's persecution if he went to Jerusalem as planned. The disciples tried to dissuade him from going, but Paul is resolute and continues with his plans. He is kindly received by James and the elders at Jerusalem, but they advise him to show respect to Moses' law. See, Paul was a grace preacher. He used to be legalistic. So they advise him to show respect for the law of Moses by purifying himself with certain others that were under a vow. He complies. But some of the Asiatic Jews found him in the temple and tried to kill him. But Paul was rescued by the captain. The captain ordered him to be bound and carried into the castle. Now, Paul requested to address the people. His request was granted, and here it is. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. That got their attention. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way, the Pentecostal oneness, Holy Ghost way, and I persecuted, that's the only way there was, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice. And then Paul continues with his testimony, his personal testimony of salvation. And after he gives his personal testimony of salvation, he tells them about his call to preach the gospel even to the Gentiles. And when they heard about, when these Jews heard about Paul going to the Gentiles, they interrupted his speech with words like, quote unquote from the Bible, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And terrible, terrible dissension followed. Again, in Acts 26, Paul shows his remorse. This is what I said before his other defense. His remorse for not discerning the Lord's body. It is so important to discern the Lord's body. This time before a king, Agrippa, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, Christians, related to this day, somebody comes in and a religious person from their hierarchy comes in and kills us. Kills a bunch of us as Christians. And so he says, I punish them in every church or synagogue and compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecute them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. And he gives his personal testimony again. Why does he always bring this up? That I persecuted Christians and Jesus had mercy on me and saved me. Again, this great apostle gives his personal testimony of salvation and his calling to the Gentiles. He did it before Festus, and Governor Festus interrupts him with a loud voice and says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now, Paul knew that sooner or later he would stand before kings and governors and rulers, because Jesus had already told him when he did call him for salvation and to preach the gospel. Here, I'll read it in Acts 9. The Lord said unto him, go thy way. This was to Ananias. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. This is talking about Paul. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I wish I had time to just really, really go into this in detail. But not this morning. I want to get one major point across, and I hope everybody gets it. It might be your salvation. And I love you, and that's why I want to preach this way. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He would go before Gentiles, he would go before kings, he would go before the children of Israel, and Jesus said, I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus had already told his other apostles the same thing. Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Folks, listen, if I came back from a trip around the world, and I stood here behind this pulpit, and I had an opportunity to witness to some kings and some rulers, wouldn't I have a beautiful story to tell you? Wouldn't I get just a little bit arrogant or proud to say, well, I talked to this king, and I talked to this president, and I talked to this governor, and I talked to this man who is known around the world, and he listened to me, and we just had a wonderful time, and I prayed him through to the Holy Ghost, and he got baptized in Jesus' name. But here, listen to this. Just think of all of us preachers who would be excited to witness to a king, and what a story we would have to tell to our friends and to our churches. But here's a few responses to Paul's preaching to them. Felix trembled, the Bible says, and Festus cried with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But Paul ended up beaten with stripes. Paul ended up in prison. Paul did not have a glory story to tell. He had a gory story to tell. Now, Paul was very sorry for what he had done. But he thought as Jesus already explained in John 16 to his disciples, Jesus thought, or Paul thought, that what he was doing was what God wanted him to do. He thought what he was doing was in the will of God. He thought what he was doing was pleasing to God. And here it is, John 16, 1 through 3. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Paul did not know the Father. He did not know Jesus. He thought he knew the Father, but you can't know the Father without knowing Jesus. And so Jesus introduced himself to the Apostle Paul, who was killing Christians. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Galatians 1:13, he refers to it again. Ye have heard of my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He was not boasting. He was repenting. He was weeping. He was sorrowful for what he had done. Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. He was very zealous to wipe out this rival movement. Now he humbles himself. 1 Corinthians, it's very obvious. I am the least of the apostles. As great as he was, as wise as he was, as intelligent and knowledgeable as the Apostle Paul was, he did not boast about that. He humbled himself because he had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. What was so important about that? Listen. Just what was it that Paul did? He persecuted Christians. Listen to it again, Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of these oneness Pentecostal people. Now remember, folks, there weren't Catholics and there weren't Baptists and there weren't Lutherans in those days. That's all there was the circumcision and the uncircumcision. All there was the believers and the believers in Jesus and the believers in God. We're Jesus only. The Jews were God only. No Jesus for them. But we don't say there's no God for us. We say Christ is in God, reconciling the world unto himself. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful message this oneness message is. You see, in the early church, all there was oneness Pentecostals. That is so simple to discover and to prove. All there was in that day, in the early church, was people that had been baptized in Jesus. Oh, false doctrine crept in later, yes. But when you read the Bible, the only baptism you read about, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, is baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There is no other baptism ever practiced in the Bible. In the book of Acts. Amen. That's the way that it was done. Praise God. And there was no other Holy Ghost than the one that had you talk in tongues. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. It wasn't the choice of religions. It was a choice of believing it or not believing it. Amen. So here's Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest. He desired of him letters to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Ananias was afraid of Paul. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. The people, not just Ananias, but all the people, the Christians, the church, was afraid of Paul. Acts 9:21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? They were afraid. The disciples themselves were afraid. Proof? And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They were afraid of him. And not until the Apostle Paul was saved and people saw the change in him that came through his repentance and deep sorrow did the people have any rest concerning him. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. How serious did Paul feel persecuting the church was. I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. 1 Timothy 1:13. I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. God had mercy on me and showed me his son. Hallelujah. Why did Paul feel so badly? Why did Paul feel so badly about persecuting the church? And Paul and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this, I am reading it over and over purposely, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. Anybody know? Why persecutest thou the church? Didn't say that. Why persecutest thou me? Huh? Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus was in heaven. How could Paul get at Jesus? Did he have a rocket ship? He went up there and started beating up on Jesus, having Jesus bound to prison, hauling Jesus to jail, killing Jesus. This is the point that I want to make this morning. Saul, Saul, you're killing Christians. You're imprisoning Christians. Do you know what you're doing, Saul? You're doing that to me. Why persecutest thou me? And I want to tell us something. When we attack one saint or another in this church, we are attacking Jesus Christ. We better watch it. Every one of us. We better zip. We better be careful what we say and what we do, what we rumor and what we gossip. You just might be attacking Jesus. In fact, we are. Anybody find truth in this? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. And he emphasized it again, double emphasis, whom thou persecutest. Why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Can't make it any more clear. When you persecute the church or any member in the church of Jesus Christ, you are taking a personal bitterness, gossip, hatred, whatever you're doing, against Jesus Christ. Jesus identifies himself with the church. This is my church. I will build my church. And no matter how much we hate and gossip and whatever we do, we're still not going to be able to destroy, we'll destroy ourselves. We won't destroy the church. Never destroy the church. We can hurt ourselves. We can destroy ourselves. We'll never hurt the church. Never destroy the church. Isn't that wonderful? I will build my church in the gates of hell. The machinations of the devil will not prevail against it. Amen. Let me read it again. He fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He was not persecuting Jesus personally. He was persecuting the church personally and individual saints personally. And Jesus took it personally. You're persecuting me. Young people, if you have another young person that you don't like, you better be careful how you talk about them. Amen. Grow up. Forgive and love and show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay, Jesus identifies himself with his church. He did with his Old Testament saints. He's in Zechariah 2:8. He said, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. Or he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. That's what the prophet said. So how many of you like to have somebody stick their finger in your eye? You know what you'd do? You'd probably bat their hand away. And if they kept nagging at you, you might get a sword or a gun or a whip or something. You'd keep them away from that eye. We are the apple. Not just you, not just you, not just you, not just you, but every one of us. We are his people. We are the apple of his eye. And he doesn't like it one little bit when we stick our finger in his eye. Hello? Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Oh, what an ungodly and dishonorable thing it is to persecute Jesus. If Jesus walked in here this morning in person, and one of you stood up and said, "Get out of here. I'm mad at you. I'm not talking to you." I think the rest of us that had our sense would jump up and say, "Get away from him. We love him. We're not doing this to him." Is that right? Praise God. So when you see somebody gossiping about their neighbor, "Get out of here. We love her. We love him. We're not taking this. This is Jesus' property." I said, what an ungodly and dishonorable thing it is to persecute Jesus. Who are the redeemed? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14 and Ephesians 1:7. And there's no redemption without the forgiveness of sins, folks. There is no salvation without cleansing from sin. In Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Would you lift your hands with me and thank God for the forgiveness of our sins? Thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins. God, we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. That'll be fine, Lord, fine, as long as I'm in your will, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. You know what's so strange about so many Christians? Yeah, I sinned and God forgave me. I repented and I asked him to forgive me. But I don't believe he's forgiven you. Isn't that strange how God loves me, but he's going to hold it against you? He forgave me when I repented, but we don't even know if the other person's repented or not. We better give him the advantage of the doubt. Hallelujah. You got me? Am I telling the truth? I hope so. I hope you're understanding it is true. Was the Lord reluctant to offer forgiveness? Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When somebody hurts you, why not just say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And give them the benefit of the doubt for being a little bit ignorant. Maybe everybody's not as smart as we are. Or you are, or I am. Why not give them the benefit of the doubt and say, "Hey, I think they mean to and they want to. They just don't know." And then help your brother along the way, your sister along the way. Praise God. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, when somebody does something wrong, and instead of really repenting from the depths of their heart, some people will say, "Well, everybody sins. Nobody's perfect." You know what that is? That's an attempt to justify your sin. That doesn't justify you, because I sinned and then somebody else did too does not justify me. The only thing that can justify us is the grace of God. The only thing that can justify us is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better believe it. I can't sin and point at somebody else and say they're just as bad as I am. That does not justify me. Folks, I read in the Bible where some people justified God and were baptized by John the Baptist. We have to justify God, folks, never ourselves. We need to fall on our faces before God with tears and sorrow, repentance. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, instead of lifting up my head and squaring my shoulders and saying, God, I thank thee that I am not like this. I am not like this publican. I tithe, I fast twice. Oh. The old publican, he smote his breast. He couldn't even look up. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, I wish that some 20th Pentecostal century Pentecostals could have that spirit of repentance. Amen. Being justified. See, all have sinned, this is what he's saying, and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, not by the fact that everybody has sinned, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we serve. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Now, what does the Lord expect us to do with that wonderful, full, and free forgiveness that he offered to us? Let me read it quickly. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O, you wicked servant, I forgave you a great big debt because you asked me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant and forgiven him that little bitsy debt that he had against you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And friend, we'll never pay the debt of sin. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I don't know why forgiving somebody else is such a hard thing to do. For me, it's the easiest thing in the world, because I realize that I'm lost without forgiveness. And if I need his forgiveness, I better freely, fully forgive everybody else, or God could bring up my account again and write it down and hold it against me. Hallelujah. It's a dangerous thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. After this manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And to be unforgiven is to be lost. Amen? God's plea is for the world to repent. Jesus came preaching, repent. John the Baptist came preaching, repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And I've got so much more to say on that. But repentance is a gift from God. Take advantage of it, folks. Take advantage of it. Every time you do wrong, repent. Take advantage of it. There's a good God up there that says, I won't forgive you 7 times. I'll forgive you 70 times 7. He's got the habit of forgiving us. Praise the Lord. God's plea is for us all to repent. Even in the church, he said in the book of Revelation, repent, 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 repent. 5 times out of 7 churches. Amen. And by the way, repentance is God's way out of problems. How many of you think you understand what I'm saying? Repentance is sometimes you come to an impasse in negotiations and in trying to find out who's at fault. I say to myself, I don't care who's at fault. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. Let's get down and repent. Praise God. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Folks, husband, wife, father, daughter, father, mother, son, children, parents, everything, don't hold grudges. You'll never get by with it. Never. You will never get by with holding a grudge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, and I alone will repay. I have told more people that have had problems that have come to me, I have said this, and I say it to every one of them that have this type of problem. Forgive. Forgive. Forget. Don't hold a grudge. You will never get even with somebody. You will never make somebody pay for their wrong that they did to you. You will never get it done. You know why? God says, the book of Proverbs, he says, when you take it in your hands, I'll lay my hands off. If you're going to work on it, I'll just fold my hands, sit back in my throne and let you struggle, let you fight, and let you get sick and let you get hurt and let you have whatever happens. Just go ahead. As soon as you want to get your hands off, I'll take care of him. You get your hands off, I'll take care of her. How many know that's true? That's true. You got to get your hands off and seek God, make sure your heart is right, and turn it over to God. And he will supernaturally take care of it. And if we'll all repent, he'll solve the problem. Praise the Lord. So don't forget how Jesus identifies himself. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard. Amen. Hypothetical scenario. If I dislike someone, every time I hear their name, I'll flush with anger. I'll flush with negative feelings. Now, if I'm a member of the body of Christ, that would be like saying, Jesus, I don't like your little toe. It has a bad odor. Because the toe is a member of the body, bad odor or not. When we speak in anger to another, we may be speaking about Jesus. So therefore, you do lose it and get angry. Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. 1 Corinthians 11:25. Listen to this. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If anybody here taking communion and hating somebody else, you are wrong and you're in danger. This is why we examine not the other person, we examine ourselves before we take communion. So when we speak in anger about another person, to another person, we may be speaking about Jesus. Not discerning the Lord's body. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Galatians 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Wow. But by love, serve one another. That means you serve you, and 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 you serve you. That means serve one another by love. And not by your discretion, by God's. You've been called into liberty. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. Listen to this. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I have no hard time preaching like this. No hard time at all, because you know what my secret is? You know what my secret is for being bold? I love everyone. I love every one of you equally. If a husband and wife are having a fight and they come to me and talk about divorce, I love that husband and I love that wife. How else am I going to tell them to love one another if I don't love them? Right? So it's easy for me to preach this, folks. Easy, real easy. In fact, I feel good when I preach like this because I feel like I just might be extricating somebody from a pit, a dungeon. If ye bite and devour one another, whether it's parents versus children, whether it's husband versus wife, etc., whether it's church member versus church member. This I say then, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I hope you're all listening. Genesis 2. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. We are one. We're from the same material. We're from the same thing. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now he that is joined to an harlot is one flesh with a harlot, the Bible says. You can't go off and be promiscuous. You're married to one man for one life. One woman, one life. That's it. The word divorce is not in the Christian's vocabulary. Praise God. So he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Do you know how important your marriage is? Listen to it. Ephesians 5. We are members of his body. We Christians are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Same thing in Genesis. We're in Ephesians 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. John Newton. I love John Newton. I bought a whole 6-volume set of his letters that I could just read at leisure and enjoy. Here's what he said in volume 6, page 484. The marriage state, when entered into without a regard to God, to the rules of his word, and a dependence upon his blessing, is seldom productive of an abiding union of hearts, and may be compared to that of a dislocated limb, which is indeed still united to the body, but not being in its proper place and connection, is useless and painful itself, and the cause of pain and uneasiness to the whole body. He goes on, and the two shall be one flesh. And when even only one of you misses God, like a dislocated limb, we bring distress to the whole body. So seek God together, pray together, study together, so you will avoid unnecessary pain. That's John Newton's advice. Honey, let your husband read to you. Read to him if he can, if he won't. Okay? Read together, pray together, and study together. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you study the Bible together with your wives? I can raise mine. If you do, wonderful. If you don't, begin. Amen. In marriage and in church, we are members one of another. Is it possible that I would let my wife suffer emotional distress just because I'm too stubborn to admit that I was wrong? If I do, I'm rejecting God's best for myself, for my wife, for my children, for my family, and for my church. I'm causing damage to the whole body of Christ. Husbands, wives, it is so important that you get along well. And the way you're going to get along well is read your Bible together, pray together, and study together. Don't try to make shortcuts. Don't try to say, but I'm so busy, I don't have time. Has it ever dawned on us that when we do read and we do pray, God can save us time. He can save us time in our business. He can save us time in our job. He can save us time on so many things in life. Things go better with Coke. Things go better with God. Try it. Pray together, read together, study together. And if you don't, do it. Do it. Please do it. You don't have time? Oh, yes, you do. You can't afford not to have time. That's too serious not to have time. Hallelujah. I hope I don't sound like I'm scolding. I hope I sound like God's using me to do some convicting. Praise God. Praise God. And I hope you're responding properly. I hope you're saying in your heart, oh God, Brother Tamberg is telling me the truth. Help me to do what he's saying because it's right. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody might object and say, no, I'm not caught. This is a personal fight between my wife and me. Like the guy who was fighting with his wife on the way to church and they were mouthing off one another. You heard this before, but they got to church and the guy jumps up and he starts worshiping the Lord and the wife's still sitting there pouting. She pulls on his coat. She says, sit down, you hypocrite. He looks at her and he says, I'm not mad at God. I'm mad at you. It doesn't work. It's a reflection, isn't it? Do you think that God's enjoying that worship? It's abomination to him, the Bible says. It's abomination. Mm-hmm. Hey, I'll tell you something. If anybody's got any questions, please come to me alone. I would love to have a session with you. I really would. Okay. So the truth is, the only way I can avoid not bringing damage to the whole body of Christ, get this now. The only way that I can reject God's best, the only way that I can let my wife suffer because I'm too stubborn to admit that I'm wrong, the only way that I can avoid not bringing damage to the body of Christ is to amputate, is to dismiss myself from the body of Christ. That's the only way I can't hurt it or cause it distress, John Newton said. Hello? Because as long as I am a member of that body, it absolutely cannot escape affecting it. Can I smash my foot without affecting my whole body? Can I break my arm without it affecting my whole body? Can I smoke and get lung cancer without it affecting my whole body? No. Listen to Paul in Romans 12, and then I'll close with 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 John. That could be all day, couldn't it? Romans 12. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul says, get sober, friend. Don't think so much of yourself. Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, that's a church, and the body, the physical body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Wow. 1 Corinthians 12. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Don't just wash your left hand, wash your right hand too. That's a member of the body. Don't just serve one saint, serve the other one too. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Now I can judge. You can judge. If I go around here and I love everybody on this half of the church and I hate everybody on this half of the church, you can judge and say that I don't have the love of God in me. You can judge that. You got to judge righteous judgment. That's where you get it. You get righteous judgment from the Bible. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Now the Bible says he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Now, couldn't a good judge in town here, if somebody kills somebody point blank and 100 people saw it, Couldn't he judge pretty wisely and say, you're a murderer, you're going to jail, you're going to prison, or you'll be executed? God, for God is love. I'm closing. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Oh, I love him. Oh, yeah, I've forgiven him. Come on. Get real, they say. Sober up, Paul said. Yeah, I've forgiven him. I love him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. My last verse. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And Revelation 21, 8 says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I'm not examining anybody this morning. I'm just wanting everybody to examine themselves. Don't miss out on the revival that's happening at Pentecostal Assembly. Well, we had 3 baptized in the river Sunday. We had 2 get the Holy Ghost here. I mean, revival's going on. Don't be aloof of it. Get in the middle of it. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Come on. Everybody that loves God, everybody that loves revival wants us all in it. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. Now get this. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? Okay, Jesus is in heaven, right? Yeah, and Jesus says, I am Jesus in heaven whom thou persecutest on earth. That's his church. That's this church. That's his people everywhere. Okay, so he says, now, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, which is Jesus, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? He's a liar. That's what the Bible says. Hey, folks, I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what God's saying. Don't even get mad at me. You get mad at me, you're mad at God. We'll try to get him here in the service so you can beat up on him. No. Doesn't work that way, does it? Let me read it again and we'll stand. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, that's Jesus on earth, whom he hath seen, you're seeing Jesus on earth, how can he love God whom he hath not seen in heaven? That's John's question here, 1 John 4. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Would you stand with me? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.